Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And Moses of old writings have to do with more than just the Mosaic covenant.
Right.
What about Genesis? Okay. So, from the beginning, all Gentiles who turned to God before the Mosaic covenant ever existed knew that these necessary things were some things that had to be done to turn to God. It was a break with idolatry. And that's what this was about. This was about Gentiles. If they're going to turn to God, they need to make a clean break with idolatrous practices, which is what the focus is here. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church. Okay? I'm saying all this for a reason. Later on in the lesson, you're going to realize why I'm making emphasis here. Okay? So pay attention. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard, listen, that certain went out from us, we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Okay? Remember all this. Mm-hmm. It's important. It seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, I highlighted that for a reason. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. When it comes to turning to God, these are necessary, breaking with idolatrous practices. That you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. Now, fast forward 9 years. Next slide. Acts 21. 9 years. We're in Acts 21, A.D. 59. Okay, this is about 30 years after the resurrection, after the writing of James, Galatians, after the writing of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which we're going to read a little bit in here coming up, after the writing of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Romans. Okay, so that's very important. Mm-hmm. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. James is the bishop of Jerusalem, and all the elders were present. These are the same people that he went and talked to in Acts 11, the verse we had up at the beginning. These are the same people in Acts 15 that agreed and wrote the letters. This is 9 years later. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry since then. They heard the other stuff already. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And that was perfectly fine. They were Jews. This is prior to AD 70. They were still practicing Jews, and that was great. And they are informed of thee, it's a false information, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles, Jews among Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together. For they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow on them, likely the Nazarite vow. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. You're not teaching the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Okay, that's what the issue was. But that thou thyself also walketh orderly and keepest the law. So everything written in James, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and Romans all has to comply with this, or you're interpreting it wrong. Okay? Now, look at this. As touching the Gentiles which believe. This goes back to AD 42. Mm-hmm. It goes back to AD 50, the meeting in Acts 15. Okay? This is AD 59. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded in Acts 15, and also they concluded in Acts 10, that they observe no such thing. That they observe no such thing. What such things? Zealous of the law, circumcising their children, walking after the customs, following Moses. Mm-hmm. Acts 15, unless you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. They wrote it and concluded it and sent it out to all the churches via the Apostle Paul and those who were with him, Judas and Silas. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Now, what they did was this. These Gentiles had some practices. Like, what do we do with these guys? They're not all like Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't doing any of this. Cornelius was a proselyte of the gate worshiping God. Okay. Cornelius didn't have any of this idolatrous stuff. Not all Gentiles are like Cornelius. So what do? One group says, hey, let's just bring them back under Judaism. That'll solve it all. The other one says, no, we can't do that. That would tempt God. He clearly said no to that. So what do? Let's just outlaw the things they're doing wrong. Okay? Let's just write and tell them, you know, you don't have to do this. You don't have to come under Judaism, but you can't be doing this. This is wrong. Stop it. You can't come into the church. You can't reconcile with God doing these. And Moses of old declared that. I mean, you know that from way back, that this is not okay with God. That's what they did. Okay? That they observe no such thing. This was God's acid test for Jewish faith in Christ, and it was preparing them for AD 70 when the priesthood, the temple, and everything was wiped out. Okay? And they were left without all of that. It was preparing them for that. It was actually laying a foundation for their continuance in the faith when you also had, you had Gentiles in the church there, and they didn't do any of that. So when all that was ripped away, it wasn't quite as devastating. Now, the acid test of Gentiles being grafted in without becoming Jews was the acid test for Jews really believing that Jesus was the Messiah and trusting the apostles' leadership. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's still the acid test today. And Andrew Gabriel Roth fails the test. Now, let's do a little history lesson. Okay? After AD 70, churches all over the world, they all had special reverence for the Passover season, like we do. Okay? Let me ask you, do we observe Passover? Yes and no. We don't observe Passover as a Torah observant Jew. We can't. All right? But we are very careful to observe that time and season. We have a foot washing service and an extra communion service, and we have remembrances about that. We have a Christian observance of that season, right? Okay. Churches all over the world in the first and second century did too. The time when he was crucified, buried, rose again. They all developed traditions of fasting, prayer, foot washing, communion, meals together. They all over the world had various different traditions that they locally did because they had the liberty to do so. Nobody in these separate church traditions was keeping the Passover according to the Torah as a Jew, especially after AD 70. Okay? Number one, this is review. We've gone over this before. Only Jews could do that. Only Jews could keep the feast in Jerusalem like a Jew. All right? We're going to see that in a second. I'll show you the verses. They could only do it in Jerusalem according to the protocol of the Sanhedrin and the chief priests. They could only do that before AD 70. When the temple, city, and priesthood was dismantled in AD 70, keeping Passover according to the Torah observance was impossible unless they had a proper priest, a proper sacrifice, a consecrated altar, maybe over the ruins of the temple, and they kept it according to the Torah. That would be the only way they could even do it. They could get the priest, a priest back together, consecrated, an altar consecrated over the ruins, and they could try to do it. That's the closest they could get to being Torah observant. But with the Gentile Christians, they never could partake in that. The grafting in of the Gentiles was grafting them into the church of Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Christ. It was not grafting them into Judaism. It was not grafting them into the feasts and the sacrifices and the circumcision and the Sabbath. It was not grafting them into that. Okay? It was grafting them into the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And they never came under the other. They never did the other because of the instruction of the apostles. Obviously, observe no such thing. Mm-hmm. How plain does it have to get?
Right.
Next slide. Now, in order to keep the feasts properly, in order to be Torah observant, even the Jew had to have the right administration. We're not going to go to all the verses, but Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. Now, if you're going to be a Torah observant keeper of Passover, that's what you had to do. And the priest was required. The proper altar was required. Next slide. You had to be the right people. Notice the blue. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Okay? This is Torah observant. All right? Clark says, the proselytes of the gate were such as wished to dwell among the Jews, but would not submit to be circumcised. They, however, acknowledged the true God, avoided all idolatry, and observed the 7 precepts of Noah. Likely that's where Cornelius was. Okay? Because that's what he had been told. The proselytes of the gate might not eat the Passover or partake of any of the sacred festivals. This is the way it was. Period. The proselytes of the covenant, which were circumcised Jews, had the same rights, spiritual and secular, as the Jews themselves. In other words, if you were a Gentile and you got circumcised and came under the covenant, you're no longer a Gentile. You're a Jew. All right. So when it says God called out a people of the Gentiles. Now, if they became Jews, they were no longer Gentiles.
Right.
And if we've written unto the Gentiles that they observe no such thing, it means they're Gentiles and they have not become Jews.
Right.
Okay? That's very important. So you had to have the right administration, the right people. Next slide. You had to have the right place. 10 times in Deuteronomy, it says, in the place which the Lord shall choose. In the place which the Lord shall choose. Over and over and over, 10 times. Okay, God made it very, very clear that you didn't just do this anywhere. We couldn't just have a mock Passover festival, tabernacles, Pentecost right here and pretend to be Torah observant. We're not observing the Torah unless we're doing it in the place.
Right.
With the right administration and being the right people, don't call yourself Torah observant. You're not. All right. Now, you can at the time of Pentecost, you can have a church meeting and say, this is Pentecost Sunday. We're going to remember what happened on Pentecost, but you're not keeping Pentecost. Okay. On Passover, you can come together and have a prayer vigil and a fast and a meal, but you're not keeping Passover.
Right.
Now, you're not keeping it as a Torah observant Jew. The Christians in those days used the term Passover to talk about what they did during that season. But they didn't see themselves as Torah observant Jews. They saw themselves as remembering the Passover when Jesus died, buried, rose again. Okay? We call it Resurrection Sunday. But we go to the Sunday after Nisan 14. The Jewish Passover is on whatever day of the week it falls. The date is what's important. Okay? Keep that in mind. So, notice at the bottom, Acts 18:21. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Hold it. Why didn't you just stay in Ephesus and observe the feast?
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't do that.
Right.
Okay? That's like taking Trophimus into the temple. Okay? He didn't do that, and you couldn't do that. They said he did, is why they tried to kill him. That didn't work, okay? And he sailed from Ephesus. I'll return again unto you, but I got to go keep this feast that cometh where? In Jerusalem. Okay? Now, as long as all this was in place, the right administration, the right place, and the right people, the Jewish believers did continue living according to Moses' law. They had national obligations to a covenant until God put a stop to it. Okay? Jesus never commanded the Jews to stop being Jews. Jesus only purified Judaism, but also called out a remnant and predicted the end of this and said the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He predicted the end of the temple, the city, the priesthood, Judaism. All right? But while that was still standing, they were supposed to continue obeying all things whatsoever they were commanded by those who sat in Moses' seat. Matthew 23:1-2. Okay, so we're laying a groundwork here. I hope you're listening. We're laying a groundwork. You're going to be glad you know all this and remember it when you are confronted with the Judaizer. Okay, when the Gentiles were grafted in, they were grafted into what? The church. Not into Judaism. Judaism had rejected the church by this time. Okay? So even though the Jews in the church were practicing Judaism, the Sanhedrin had crucified Christ and rejected, was hunting down and persecuting Christians. Saul of Tarsus went to the synagogues to find the Christians and punish them. All right? So they weren't grafted into that. Obviously, the Sanhedrin wouldn't accept them anyways. The temple wouldn't accept them. The chief priests wouldn't accept them. They were grafted into the church. The middle wall of partition broken down was in the church, not in Judaism, national Judaism. To a believing Gentile, following Jesus was not following Judaism, was not following Jesus's practice of Judaism either. Okay? A Gentile following Jesus, well, Jesus went to the temple. I'll go to the temple. Yeah, you're going to get stoned on the spot. Well, I'm supposed to follow Jesus. No, you don't follow Jesus' Jewishness. You follow Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. You follow his heavenly priesthood and the church he set up, the new covenant. Okay? So a believing Gentile, when he talked about following Jesus, was not following Jesus' Judaism. He was born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. Okay? Talking about the covenant. Now, 1 Corinthians 5:4, next slide. This, I want you to notice the wording here, okay? We're gonna walk through 1 Corinthians. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the guy that was a fornicator, okay? To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And a Judaizer says, oh, they're practicing Judaism. No, they're not. This is figurative language. Okay? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even so Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For even in this way, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. How? Unleavened. Sinless. Christ was a spotless lamb. Okay? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What feast? See, the Judaizer says, see, they're keeping the feast. No. We're talking here, we're in Corinth. Okay? Remember, Corinthians was written before Acts 21? Okay? These are Gentiles. They're not going to keep the Torah observant Passover. They're going to keep their communion. Our communion is our Passover. And they might have been keeping it during Passover season, but they're not talking about here about Passover like a Jew thinks of Passover. They're talking about communion. I'll prove that to you. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. We're talking about communion excommunication, okay? Keep that in mind. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Communion. Okay? Therefore, put away from yourselves, from the church, that wicked person. All right? Now let's follow the train of thought. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And what is that a type of? What is that in a New Testament type of an Old Testament, New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament type? Okay. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Notice it's Israel after the flesh. They. Not us. They. Okay? We're talking about Israel after the flesh and their sacrifices, which they were still doing at this time. Right. Wherefore say I then, if the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship, the same word, communion. I don't know why they changed the translation there. It's koinonia, same word. Communion with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, communion, and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, communion, and the table of devils. Okay. We're talking here about our way of sacrificing to God, what we do as compared to what Israel after the flesh does, what we do that is a fulfillment of these types and shadows of what the Jews were still doing at this time. Okay, next slide. And while we're on this, Hebrews 13:10 says this. We have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, when that was written, the tabernacle, the temple was still being served. The temple was still standing. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That was written in AD 64. Okay? So we have an altar. What is our altar? Communion. The Lord's Supper. Okay? What is our feast? The Lord's Supper. It goes on to say, by him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What kind of sacrifices are the Gentile believers and even the Jewish believers offering at this time? The sacrifices of praise. Okay. So the wording is figurative language. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together. Obviously, this is talking about the weekly communion. Okay, when you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. That's if that was only once a year, it loses its point. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, this is not the proper way to eat the Lord's Supper. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. How do they observe Passover? Weekly with the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, so in Corinth, they weren't keeping the Passover in Corinth. They were keeping communion in Corinth. They were keeping the Lord's Supper in Corinth, and they were keeping it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, cleaning out the old leaven, getting rid of the ungodly, excommunicating ungodly people so they could take communion, keep the feast with purity because it pictured the Passover. That's what our communion pictures, the Passover. Okay, so let's move on. History lesson. Churches all over the world had special reverence for their communion and the Passover season when Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. These all developed traditions, like I said, of fasting, prayer, foot washing, communion, and so forth. These separate church traditions reverencing the season of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was not the keeping of the feasts as Torah observant Jews would do so, or Torah observant believers. That's not what they were doing. Okay? They were simply varied practices of having communion and remembrance services during those special seasons. They knew they could not be Torah observant, which I'm going to prove here in a minute. As after AD 70, nobody could keep the feasts according to the Torah unless Jews did so on the ruins of the temple, as I previously said. Okay? Not Gentiles, for sure. In the middle of the second century, there arose a controversy between bishops because some were trying to make everybody follow their communion tradition. Okay? It wasn't a controversy about keeping the Passover versus not keeping the Passover. The Paschal controversy, as it's called, or the Passover controversy, was them not obeying Romans 14, letting one man, you know, elevate one day above another, and another man elevate a different day, and so forth, and don't judge each other. They were not obeying that. And the bishops were trying to say, everybody, let's in the name of unity, let everybody fast on certain days, stop the fast on a certain day, and have communion on a certain day. Well, the problem is, a lot of the churches said, no, our tradition is different. Okay, we're not going to follow your tradition. We're going to follow our tradition. If they were all Torah observant Jews, they'd only have the Torah tradition, right? Okay, keep that in mind. That's important. The Paschal controversy was not about keeping the feast versus not keeping the feast. The Paschal controversy was not about being Torah observant versus not being Torah observant. The Paschal controversy was not about keeping the Sabbath versus keeping the Lord's Day. It was not about that. But that's where the Judaizers, they try to make it about that to see we've got evidence. No, what you're doing is you're trying to take a controversy and make it something it wasn't to show that you have footing. It was only the Paschal controversy was only about making everyone fast at the same time and take communion at the same time during the season of Passover. Okay? That's miles from being a Torah observance of Passover. Okay? So, this is the groundwork. Next slide. Eusebius, a 4th century historian, listen to what he says. A question of no small importance arose at that time. For the parishes of all Asia, as from an older tradition, held that the 14th day of the moon, of Nisan, on which day the Jews were commanded to sacrifice the lamb, should be observed as the feast, communion. They're talking about communion, you'll see that, of the Savior's Passover. Okay? It was therefore necessary to end their fast on that day, whatever day of the week it should happen to be. It wasn't about keeping Jewish Passover. It was about ending a Lent-type fast. It wasn't called Lent at this time. Ending a fast so they had communion on the 14th. All right? Now, when did Jesus have communion with this, or establish communion? When did Jesus observe the Passover and establish communion? On the 14th. But in AD 30, the 14th was Thursday. Okay? Every year, the 14th is on a different day. But AD 30 was on the 14th. Jesus kept Passover. When did he rise again? Sunday the 17th. But every year, the 17th is a different day. So, should we celebrate the 17th? Or should we celebrate the first Sunday after Nisan 14th? Because we're not celebrating the 17th. We're celebrating the 17th in AD 30. You understand the difference?
Yeah.
We're not celebrating the 14th. We're celebrating the 14th in AD 30, which was on a Thursday night. He rose Sunday morning. So some people ended their fast on the 14th, regardless of the day, and had communion and whatever other traditions they had. Some people said, no, what we need to do is fast until the Sunday after. So we're always celebrating the 17th, or not the 17th, but the Sunday after the 14th. The 14th might have been the previous Sunday. It might have been Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, depending on what year it is. But we're going to celebrate communion and stop our fast on the Lord's Day after that, because we're celebrating a resurrection Sunday, not a resurrection Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're not celebrating the resurrection 17th. We're celebrating the resurrection Sunday, because that was the 17th in AD 30. Did you follow me? You with me?
Yep.
Okay. Now, that's the controversy. Let's go on here. It was therefore necessary to end their fast on that day, whatever day of the week it should have happened to be. But it was not the custom of the churches in the rest of the world to end it at this time, as they observed the practice which, from apostolic tradition, has prevailed to the present time of terminating the fast on no other day than on that of the resurrection of our Savior, which is Sunday. Synods and assemblies of bishops were held on this account, and all with one consent, through mutual correspondence, drew up an ecclesiastical decree that the mystery of the resurrection of the Lord should be celebrated, which is communion, on no other day, no other but the Lord's Day, and that we should observe the close of the Paschal fast on this day only. Now, this has nothing to do with Torah observant Judaism. Okay? This would not even fit in the Torah observance of Passover, because in the Torah observance of Passover, you had Passover meal on the 14th, then you had 7 days of unleavened bread. These people are talking about ending a Paschal fast that they established. It's a man-made fast. It's not in the Gospels. It was some tradition they had that they began to fast before they celebrated the resurrection. Some fasted till the 14th on whatever day it was, and they had communion. Some said, no, we're going to fast until Resurrection Sunday, the first Sunday after the 14th, whatever day it is, but we're going to celebrate Sunday, the Lord's Resurrection Day. So the issue is not keeping the Sabbath versus the Lord's Day. The issue is not keeping the feast versus not keeping the feast. The issue is not Torah observance versus not Torah observance. The issue is totally detached from all that. The issue has to do with Christian traditions, and there was very many different traditions, and somebody is trying to make everybody do it their way. That's the issue. Okay? Stay with me. The Judaizers jump and try to rewrite history their own way and make the controversy something it was not. Now, that's what Andrew Gabriel Roth and all of his type do. And I'm going to give you some examples of this, okay? So I hope you've been paying attention. He quotes Clement. Clement of Rome was a companion of the Apostle Paul, likely. We think it's the same guy. He was the first, not the first, but one of the early bishops, second century bishops. Actually, he was late first century into the second century, okay? His writing, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. Likely it was around AD 68 or later, because in my mind, why would he be writing to correct the Corinthians if Paul was still there? He let Paul do that, okay? But he's writing to rebuke the Corinthians because of schism in the body, and it's probably after Paul had been martyred. Probably 68 or after. The reason I say 68 is because he speaks as though the temple might still be standing and the priesthood still operating. So there's a narrow window where Paul's gone and the temple's still standing between 67 and 70, okay? So it's somewhere right in there, likely. Now, the point is this. Clement, they want to make Clement on their side. They want to say Clement is supporting Torah observance. I'm going to tell you that Clement is only using due order, the same way we would do it if we preached a sermon on due order, that God has ways, He wants things done, and He's using that as an example of how we should stay in our place and have due order in our lives. He's not talking about us following Judaism. Okay? Now, when this guy reads Clement, he ignores the context of what Clement's talking about, and he makes it something it does not say. Next slide. So, we're going to quickly, we're not going to read all this, but notice the darkened areas and notice the titles. The sad state of the Corinthian church after sedition arose in it from envy and emulation. Every kind of honor and happiness was bestowed upon you, and then was fulfilled that which is written. My beloved did eat and drink and was enlarged and became fat and kicked. That's in Deuteronomy talking about Israel. The principle still applies. Hence flowed emulation and envy, strife and sedition, persecution and disorder. Skip on down. Everyone abandons the fear of God and has become blind in his faith. Neither walks in the ordinances of his appointment. Okay? People aren't keeping rank. They're not keeping rank. Nor acts the part of becoming a Christian, but walks after his own wicked lust, resuming the practice of an unrighteous and ungodly envy, by which death itself entered into the world. Okay, chapter 4, we're going to skip chapter 3 to chapter 4. Many evils have already flowed from this source in ancient times. He brings up the example of Cain and Abel. Cain brought his sacrifice, Abel brought his sacrifice. Cain's was rejected. Why? Because it was not according to due order. Okay, that's the point. Next slide. He's just using Old Testament examples. Now, he comes to chapter, 40? Yeah, chapter 40. Let us preserve in the church the order appointed by God. That's the title. These things, therefore, being manifest to us, the principles of God, and since we look into the depths of the divine knowledge, it behooves us to do all things in their proper order, which the Lord has commanded us to perform at stated times. He has enjoined offerings to be presented and services to be performed to him, and that not thoughtlessly or irregularly, but at the appointed times and hours, where and by whom he desires these things to be done. He himself has fixed by his own supreme will, in order that all things, being piously done according to his good pleasure, may be acceptable unto him. Those, therefore, who present their offerings at the appointed times are accepted and blessed, for inasmuch as they follow the laws of the Lord, they sin not. For his own peculiar services are assigned to the high priest, and their own proper place is prescribed to the priests. And their own special administrations devolve on the Levites. The layman is bound by the law that pertains to laymen. Okay, you see where he's going with this? Okay, if the temple's still standing, he's talking about due order. Now, chapter 41, continuation of the same subject. Let every one of you, brethren, give thanks to God in his own order. Now, this is the place where Groth goes to try and say that they were Torah observant. Okay, let every one of you, brethren, give thanks to God in his own order, living in all good conscience, with becoming gravity and not going beyond the rule of the ministry prescribed to him. Not in every place, brethren, are the daily sacrifices offered, or the peace offerings, or the sin offerings, or the trespass offerings, but in Jerusalem only. And even there, they are not offered in any place, but only at the altar before the temple. That which is offered being first carefully examined by the high priest and the ministers already mentioned. Those, therefore, who do anything beyond that which is agreeable to his will are punished with death. Ye see, brethren, that the greater the knowledge that has been vouchsafed to us, not those, but us, the greater also is the danger to which we are exposed. Now, it's them and us. And notice, Clement is not only not on their side, he says the same thing I've been telling you. Not in every place, but Jerusalem only. Not at any altar, but at the temple only. Yep. You got to have the priests and the Levites, and if they change it, it's a death penalty.
Right. Yep.
So how on earth can we think that the Corinthians, that he's writing to the Corinthians from Rome, Gentile to Gentile, they're not observing the Passover in Corinth. Okay? He himself is not teaching Torah observance. the guy that Roth wants to make this guy to be telling them about offering their sacrifices. No, he's giving them an example of due order by what God has set up in Jerusalem. OK, I hope you can see that. Clement was not on their side. He was a Gentile. He was not Torah observant, and he was observing no such thing like the apostle said in Acts 21. OK, next slide. Quick history lesson. Stay with me now. We're not going to stop just because it's noon. OK, we got to get through this, and I want you to see it all together. First off, Clement was late first century. He was not Torah observant, nor a Sabbath keeper, as Andrew Roth asserts. Mid-second century in A.D. 155, Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, pays a visit to Anicetus, bishop of Rome. Okay? They disagree about how to observe the fasting and communion during the Passover season, but respected one another and lived in peace. Polycarp had a tradition, allegedly from John, on observing Nisan the 14th, ending their fast on the 14th. Anicetus had a tradition, allegedly from Paul and Peter, on observing the Sunday after Nisan 14. Okay, this was the Paschal controversy. So neither were Torah observant, neither were Sabbath keepers. The controversy was not about that. It's about what I told you it was about. Okay, you can go study it. Late second century, 30, 40 years later, another bishop of Rome, not Anicetus, but Victor, tried to bring all churches into unity based on the practice of the church at Rome, which was to break the fast and take communion only on the Sunday after Nisan 14. The controversy was not about the Sabbath versus the Lord's Day. The controversy was not about Torah observance versus not Torah observance. The controversy was not about should we keep the feast or should we not keep the feast. The controversy was, in our Christian traditions, when do we stop the fast and have communion in Passover season? Okay? You can go study it if you want. Now, let's go on. Polycrates, not Polycarp, Polycrates, like Socrates, Polycrates. Okay, that's how I used to call it Polycrates, and that slipped. Polycrates, all right, was a bishop of Ephesus. When Victor sent this letter out and said, everybody should do it my way, at the beginning of the popish ideas of Rome, okay, late second century, Polycrates, bishop of Ephesus, wrote a letter telling that their tradition was to break their fast and take communion on the Nisan 14, regardless of the day of the week, and that their tradition came from the apostles, and they would not change it for anybody. Victor steps up and says, okay, we're going to excommunicate all the Asian churches. Irenaeus, bishop of Gaul, which is Lyons, France, stepped in and reproves Victor based on the example of Polycarp and Anicetus, because even though they didn't agree totally on this thing, they lived at peace and said, look, these traditions, we'll let everybody keep that season according to their own tradition. Would that be okay if they were Torah observant? No. Okay, they weren't. Eusebius wrote about this in the early 4th century. I read you some of it already. Hermias Sozomen wrote about this in the 5th century. Same history. I'm going to show you a clip where Andrew Gabriel Roth thinks he's reading from Eusebius. He's not. He's reading from Sozomen. Okay? Mistakes happen. Okay? I make mistakes too. Sozomen, in his account, mistakes the controversy to be between Victor and Polycarp when it's really between Anicetus and Polycarp and Victor and Polycrates. Okay? So he messes. Sozomen gets that mixed up. Roth doesn't catch it. He's reading there, thinking he's reading Eusebius. He doesn't catch that. Sozomen is declaring that Anicetus and Victor's tradition was allegedly from Peter and Paul. So the Romans say our tradition was from Peter and Paul. The Asiatics say our tradition was from John. Anicetus said my tradition was from Peter and Paul. Polycarp said my tradition was from John. Because these were not binding traditions. These were just different ways different churches had. And there were many. There wasn't just two. There were many. And I'll show you that in a minute. Okay? Now, Roth, when he's reading what Sozomen said, he mistakenly thinks that the Asiatic bishops had Peter and Paul and John, and that Anicetus was only following how our church did it. Okay, he totally messes up the history because he misunderstands. He accuses Anicetus of dismissing John's teaching based on his own church. And I don't have that clip, but I didn't have time to give it all. But that's totally wrong. That's not the point. Now, this controversy was called, the Romans called the Asiatics Quarto Decimanism. It means 14thers. Okay? No need to spell it. It was the 14thers. We are going to celebrate communion during Passover on the Lord's Day. They're the 14thers. They have their communion on the 14th. That was the controversy. Okay. Here's the video clip. Listen close.
Now, Eusebius, who's the 4th century, he has access to all these ancient accounts.
Volume.
Some of which we don't have. He has a chance to kind of do the research and put the stuff together. And he puts his own historical perspective down, writing about 200 years later.
He thinks he's reading Eusebius.
We have now described the various usages that prevailed in the celebration of the Passover. It appears to me that Victor, that's the guy who came after Anicetus, right? Bishop of Rome, and Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, came to a very wise decision on the controversy that had arisen between them. For as the bishops of the West did not deem it necessary to dishonor the tradition, they had no choice, handed down to them by Peter and Paul. How's that for an admission?
Yeah.
Okay, so now it's not just the stuff that was handed down by John and the stuff that was by the apostles and the stuff that was by Yeshua. It's Peter and Paul.
He's totally mistaken what he's reading. I'll show you.
Everybody? And as on the other hand, the Asiatic bishops persisted in following the rules laid down. And here's who laid down the rule. John the Evangelist. Okay, so we're getting somewhere. They unanimously agreed to continue in the observance of the festival according to their respective customs, without separation from communion with each other. Translation, you couldn't keep us down. We're doing what we know is right. That's our story. And we are sticking to it. Right?
Next slide. Now, this is what he read. Okay, we're going to have him read it for us again. And you're going to see where he totally derails in his thinking because he interrupted himself. And then he went back to it and he lost his train of thought. Okay, as you can see, it appears to me that Victor, it was really Anicetus, this guy had mistaken, Bishop of Rome and Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, came to a very wise decision on the controversy that had arisen between them. For as the bishops of the West did not deem it necessary to dishonor the tradition handed down to them by Peter and Paul, and as on the other hand, the Asiatic bishops persisted in following the rules laid down by John. Those are two different groups. Now listen to him read it. Go ahead with the audio clip.
Now, Eusebius, who's the 4th century, he has access to all these ancient accounts, some of which we don't have. He has a chance to kind of do the research and put the stuff together. And he puts his own historical perspective down, writing about 200 years later, he says, "We have now described the various usages that prevailed in the celebration of the Passover. It appears to me that Victor, that's the guy who came after Anicetus, right? Bishop of Rome, and Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, came to a very wise decision on the controversy that had arisen between them. For as the bishops of the West did not deem it necessary to dishonor the tradition,
they had no choice,
handed down to them by Peter and Paul." How's that for an admission?
Yeah.
Okay, so now it's not just the stuff that was handed down by John, and the stuff that was by the apostles, and the stuff that was by Yeshua, it's Peter and Paul. So I think that's kind of everybody. And as on the other hand, the Asiatic bishops persisted following, the consistent following the rules laid down, and here's who laid down the rule. John the Evangelist. Okay, so we're getting somewhere. They unanimously agreed to continue in the observance of the festival according to their respective customs without separation from communion with each other. Translation, you couldn't keep us down. Okay. We're doing what we know is right. That's our story, and we are sticking to it.
Notice what it goes on to say. They faithfully and justly assumed that those who accorded in the essentials of worship ought not to separate from one another on matter account of customs. Mm. For exactly similar traditions on every point are to be found in all the churches, even though they hold the same opinions on essentials. In other words, there are many different differences between all these churches.
Yep.
And he thought, when he said here, for the bishop of the West, okay, the bishop of the West is the Roman bishop. The Asiatic bishops are the Eastern bishops, okay? So, he saw what it said, that the bishops of the West did not deem it necessary to dishonor what the Asiatics were doing. That's what he thought it was going to say. That's what he said, they had no choice. That's not what it says, okay? The bishops of the West did not deem it necessary to dishonor the tradition handed to them by Peter and Paul. He's totally confused, he totally messes this up, and thinks that the Asiatic bishops have not only Peter and Paul, but John and Yeshua too. That's not what it says. Okay? So it's not Eusebius, it's Sozomen. It's not what he says it is, it's something else. But everybody's still hoorahing about it, and they're totally derailed. Alright? Now, by the way, how do you observe Torah according to everybody's respective customs? They're not observing Torah.
Yeah.
They're not observing the Jewish Passover according to all their different respective customs. That's impossible. All right? Anybody who knows the Bible knows that.
Mm-hmm.
Next slide. Here's Eusebius. Okay, this is what Eusebius says. Among them, he's talking about when Victor was reproved. Okay, and the Catholics call him Pope Victor, although they weren't popes at this time, but he was working on being one. Among them was Irenaeus, who, sending letters in the name of the brethren in Gaul over whom he presided, maintained that the mystery of the resurrection of the Lord, which is talking about communion, should be observed only on the Lord's day. Now, that's what Irenaeus believed. But he fittingly admonishes Victor, who also believed that he should not cut off whole churches of God, which observed the tradition of an ancient custom. After many other words, he proceeded as follows. In other words, Irenaeus agreed with Victor on what the tradition was, but you don't excommunicate all the Asiatic churches over it because Polycarp and Anicetus didn't do that. Now listen to what he says. For the controversy is not only concerning the day, but also concerning the very manner of the fast. For some think that they should fast one day, others two, yet others more. Some moreover count their day as consisting of a 40 hours day and night. And this variety in its observance has not originated in our time, but long ago, and that of our ancestors. He's not talking about Passover Torah observance.
Right.
Okay? Or he had said this is from the law of Moses. Right? It is likely that they did not hold to strict accuracy and thus formed a custom for their posterity according to their own simplicity and peculiar mode. Yet all of these churches throughout the world lived nonetheless in peace. And we also live in peace with one another. And the disagreement in regard to the fast confirms the agreement in the faith. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Many different customs, okay? You notice here, I didn't include everything. I skip on to verse 16. He goes farther and to say, some people do this, some people do that, some people do this, and some people do this. Various customs all over the world. We're not talking about Jewish Passover. We're talking about Christian communion and fasting and customs during Passover season.
Mm-hmm.
So, when Sozomen says, concerning the observance of the Passover, he's not talking about Jewish Mosaic Passover. When he says the festival, he's not talking about Torah observant festival. But that's where the Judaizers, that's why he said when he read it, he said Passover, you know, the festival. But that's not what the issue is. Okay, that's because of their ignorance of history. Now, let's go on. I'm reading Eusebius. Sozomen was 5th century. Eusebius was 4th century. Sozomen used Eusebius as one of his sources. But he obviously made a mistake as to who the controversy was between. All right? Now, verse 16. And when the blessed Polycarp was at Rome in the time of Anicetus, and they disagreed a little about certain other things, they immediately made peace with one another, not caring to quarrel over this matter. For neither could Anicetus persuade Polycarp not to observe what he had always observed with John, the disciple of our Lord, and the other apostles with whom he had associated. Neither could Polycarp persuade Anicetus to observe it, as he said, that he ought to follow the customs of the presbyters that had preceded him. And we know that that's talking about Peter and Paul that he's talking about. But though matters were in this shape, they communed together, and Anicetus conceded the administration of the Eucharist, that's communion, in the church to Polycarp, manifestly as a mark of respect. And they parted from each other in peace, but those who observed and those who did not, maintaining the peace of the whole church. Okay? So Eusebius in the 4th century